CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Friday's edition of To Every Man an Answer as we wrap up this week. Looking forward to being with you as we always are every weekday afternoon at this time, answering questions about the Bible from the Bible, looking at current events through a biblical perspective, and also what we hear in church isn't even in the Bible at all, and quite often it's not. So if you'd like to give us a call, if you got a question, been reading your Bible, sharing your faith, that number to call again, 888-ASK-CSN. When you hear somebody hang up, call right then. You're sure to get on. And with that, we're going to go to Brad Dacus, pji.org, our special guest today. Hi and welcome, Brad.
Oh, it's great to be on the show. Thank you, Mike.
Always a blessing to be with you. Look forward to answering some questions with you. What's the latest at PJI?
Well, we're in a heated battle defending a mountain cross. Actually, an open display in the city of Albany near Oakland, California. It was on private land, and it was taken down by the city simply because some people were offended by it and saw it as an eyesore. We're taking this case on. We're filing an appeal. We're going to continue litigating this case. I think there's a good chance we will prevail because it's really just the government telling a private entity that they can't have their speech because the majority don't like the Christian symbol. And that's just totally unconstitutional. It's a violation of our First Amendment free speech rights as well as our free exercise rights.
Yeah, that's crazy. You know, I heard you have your little 1 minute spots here on CSN letting us all know about the upcoming cases and things. And I heard about that and I just thought that was so amazing. Because again, on private land, and so the city trespassed onto private land to take that down,
right? And that's what they did.
Holy,
Boy. they seized and they actually took it via eminent domain so that they would therefore have authority. But there was no public purpose or public usage of it except to get rid of speech that the intolerant people of the San Francisco Bay Area, we're not willing to put up with. That is people who are Christian, who had Christian beliefs.
Wow. So yeah, it's exciting times, you know, Brad, when we look at all this thing. You know, yesterday they voted another $1.2 trillion in debt, everybody. Oh yeah, that's right. Since Joe Biden took office, January 2021, inflation is at 19%. Now, see, the American news media is very clever. They say, oh, it edged up 2%. And we think, oh, it's just 2%. No, it's 19%. So in other words, if you put $1,000 in the bank, January 2021, buying power of that money is now only $800. If you had $10,000 in the bank, you have $8,000. Do the math on up. That's your retirement. It's gone. That's what inflation is doing by reckless, absolute, nutso spending that we're finding right now everywhere. And you know, one of the crazy things about it, you know, Brad, when you think about this, vote for me, everything is free. You know, when the communists took over in Venezuela, they promised free healthcare, free college education, free this, free that. Everybody's going to make $100 an hour. I mean, they were promising them the sky. Soon as they got into office, they delivered nothing, as they always do. And see, the problem is eventually the Democrats, Captain Joe, is going to run out of everybody else's money. And I believe that's when we're going to, as the Fed chairman said, there will be no soft landing on this. It's going to be a hard crash. Your thoughts?
Yeah, people need to understand that when the government takes out debt, a lot of people don't understand, you know, they think, well, it's not going to affect me. I'm not paying extra on loans or anything. Well, the reality is when the government takes out debt like that, over $1 trillion more in debt, plus the interest payment on the debt, that takes, someone has to buy those. So they sell it out on the market, and then those are bought. Well, the money that is used to buy that, via banks, investment companies, et cetera, that's less money to be used in the free market to build factories, to create jobs. You know, it's for investing, for new roads. So it takes money out of the economy that could be used to build jobs and businesses and build houses and apartments. You know, and that's one of the reasons why we have what we have today. The number one curtailment, from what I've read in terms of the future of economic growth in America, is fiscal irresponsibility by this administration. That's what all the experts and pundits are saying. They're saying, you know, we can, you know, hope for a soft landing all we want, but the bottom line is, unless government stops spending so much money and borrowing and taking money from we the people directly or indirectly, as I just mentioned, then we're not going to have a strong economy, and things could really go south quickly.
Yeah. Now, the reason why we mentioned this again is not, I'm not a financial expert. I don't profess to be. I can add two and two, which evidently these people in office can't. What I'm telling you these things about is things are not going to stay as they are. Work for the night is coming when no one can work. You know, Jesus said you can discern the face of the sky. You know, a storm's coming. How is it that you can't discern the coming of the Son of Man? So I really believe that these are so important that we grasp these things and use this time wisely that we have. Again, as I shared with everybody, this Sunday morning, Palm Sunday, next Sunday morning, Easter, Resurrection morning, invite somebody to church. You know, a lot of people, they know something's wrong. I think if you can stack two bricks on top of each other, you know something's wrong. And I think a lot of people know what's wrong, but they don't know what it is. And that's why we're still here to tell them. And so what we want to do is be about our Father's business. And, you know, maybe you say, well, Mike, I don't know what to tell my friends, my relatives, my mom, dad, you know, all those people. What do I do? Well, I really believe that if you just say, hey, would you like to come to church with me? Let the pastor tell them. You know, you get him in the building. That's what I tell people here. You get him, you get your family here, I'll tell them. You don't have to do it. I'll do it for you. And so I just invite people every time I can, come to church this Sunday. And I want to say that again to everybody in the Southern Idaho area. Love to see you here at the River Christian Fellowship this Sunday morning. We're going to talk about Jesus' exact day that he came into the city of Jerusalem. You see, it wasn't by happenstance. It was the exact day that was prophesied out of the Old Testament. We're going to talk about that, and that God's word, one of the things that God's word had, no other religious book in the world has prophecy in it. Why? Because very quickly, you know, the book is bogus. One third of the Bible is prophecy, and two thirds of those prophecies have come to pass. There's a remaining third that are yet going to come to pass. We know it is the end days, the tribulation period, and the second coming, not the rapture, but the second coming of Christ. And so looking at these things, invite somebody to church this Sunday. Just say, hey, as a matter of fact, hey, why don't you come with me? I'll come pick you up. I'll take you out to lunch afterwards. I mean, bribe them, do whatever you got to do. I just get them there and then let God do the rest of the work. You know, you got to remember, invisible Holy Spirit's been already working on them for a long time. You know, like I say, they watch the news. They know something's wrong. Can we still continue to go another $1 trillion in debt and not have that eventually collapse the American dollar globally, where then we have to buy brick currency, or I don't know what they're going to be exchanging, wampum or whatever they're going to be using, but we're going to have to buy that then to buy oil. And so the price of everything is going to skyrocket, and the countries want to get away from the American dollar because it's so unstable. They're spending trillions of dollars like it's a $20 bill. Friends, these are numbers that can never be repaid. The numbers are so big. So we're running out of time. Be a wise servant. And again, be about your Father's business. Let's go to the phones. We have Bruce on the line, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Hi, welcome.
Yeah, hi. What does it mean in Matthew 5:48, be perfect, just as your Heavenly Father is perfect? Isn't it impossible to be perfect in this life?
No, but you know what? There should be a desire. You know, a lot of people say, well, I'm not perfect. I'm not even going to try. That is not a Christian heart nor a Christian spirit. We should endeavor to be like Jesus. In fact, the Bible tells us that we're first called Christians at Antioch in the Bible, in the book of Acts. And the word Christian doesn't mean Christ-like. The word Christian meant little Jesuses. And so really, there was a kind of a modern, you might say, making fun of Christians. They were called Jesus freaks back in the late 60s, early 70s. But it was not a flattering term. But look at the little Jesuses over there, because they endeavored to be more like their king. And I believe that's so important. So be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, something important to remember, Bruce, just as you said, who can do that? I can't. You can't. None of us can. But in Christ, we can. And that's where the fulfillment, I believe, that Jesus said there comes from, is being motivated, driven by the Spirit of God, so therefore we can be more like our King. I can't be good on my own. Anybody here that's got kids, you look at your kids and you say, now, you know, maybe they're 7, 8 years old. Now, can't your kids be good? No. And you look at adults, can't you guys just be good? No. But in Christ you can, because God changes our nature. He borns his Spirit within us. You see, the way it is in an unborn, unregenerated person, the body tells the mind what to do, and the spirit's dead. Jesus said, God said to Adam and Eve, the day you did the tree is the day you'll surely die. And man's been dead ever since. That's why Jesus said in John 3, marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. You have to have that Spirit of God born in you. The spirit then, as a born-again person, tells the mind what to do, and the mind then tells the body what to do. Talk to an alcoholic. You can say, do you know your drinking is killing you? And they'll say, absolutely, it's killing me. Do you want to stop drinking? Yes, I do. Will you stop drinking? No way. Why? Because their body wants it. See, there's no spirit there to fortify the mind over the body. And so people are hooked up and they can't get out. And see, this is why Jesus talked about when you're free indeed, because God brings that freedom into our lives where we can do that. And then when I'm free, then I can fulfill what Jesus said, to love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the commandments of Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He was not talking about the Ten Commandments. He was talking about those two. For he said, upon these two, loving God with all our mind, soul, and spirit, love your neighbor as yourself, upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. Everything about the Ten Commandments is fulfilled through love in order to be more like our Father, to be more like Jesus. I hope that helps. And Brad, your thoughts.
Yeah, I agree with what you said. No one can be perfect on our own. However, we can be made perfect through the eyes of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So on one hand, I look at this verse as an exhortation for what we need to strive to be. And on the other hand, I look at it as establishing a need. That is, you know, our God doesn't accept people who make, you know, 98s on their exams or 99 on their exams, but perfect. And the only way we can be made perfect in the eyes of God is through faith in Jesus Christ, receiving him as our Lord and our Savior, and putting our faith completely, completely on what he did on the cross, and not ourselves and not our own works. And I think that's the other half of it. We need a Savior, but when we come to know the Savior, we have the Holy Spirit, which should put in us the desire to please our Heavenly Father, and to do what Christ said we should do, as is stated here in Matthew chapter 5.
So I hope that helped, Bruce.
Okay, thank you.
God bless you. Stay in line, send you out some books, some DVDs, and again, we should have that endeavoring in our soul to be more like our King. Stay in line, send you out some books, DVDs. I think you'll enjoy it. Happy Palm Sunday to you, and Easter to you as well. Let's go to Barnabas, Kalua Kona. Aloha.
Aloha, Mike. How are you today?
Good. How are things on Aaliyah Drive?
Very good, very good. Privileged to hand out about 30 tracts on Wednesday and there's a ship in the harbor, so praise the Lord for that. I was wondering, have you been to Jerusalem?
Yes, I have.
Well, I had some questions about the 14 stations of the cross, they call them. I've got a great book that's autographed by Teddy Kolick, who was once the mayor of Jerusalem. He took over as mayor about 6 months after the 67 war, and he wrote this great book called Jerusalem, Sacred City of Mankind, a History of 40 Centuries. He has a chapter in there about the 14 stations of the cross, and when I read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which has an account of Jesus' trial, and then they, the only thing that that they record that happened between the time when he was convicted, I guess, and got to Golgotha, was that they had a guy named Simon the Cyrene carry the cross for Jesus.
Yes.
But the Roman Catholics and the Greek Orthodox Church have got some stations along the way, like where Jesus had fallen three times, where Mary had fainted, where a woman named Veronica had wiped the sweat from the brow of Jesus. The Gospels don't record any of those things. Have you seen these stations of the cross yourself?
Yeah, it's a Catholic thing primarily, and I've heard of it many times. And just like lightly reviewing it, it's really, as long as we can reference it to something directly in the Bible, it's just basically 14 events of Jesus on his way to be crucified. Of course, Jesus did fall under the weight of the cross. Simon of Cyrene was commissioned by the Romans to carry his cross. We know that Jesus, was blindfolded and beaten. We know that all the different events, but as far as the Bible saying these 14 events, it doesn't say that. And again, I really believe if we simply just go back to what the Word of God says, I think we're always a lot better shape when we do that rather than trying to, categorize each one, because even saying there's 14, I suppose in heaven, when we get there, we're going to find there's a whole lot more than 14. And some of them we have to be careful of because even they're iffy. So your thoughts.
Yeah, I've been to Israel before. I've been to Jerusalem. And it's interesting because it sort of gives you a reminder of the things that Jesus went through. Is that the exact place where those things happened? That's conjecture as far as I'm concerned. So I would never put your faith in anything that is not clearly spelled out, articulated in the Word. So we know some of these things happen, like Mike said, but as far as exactly, the spot where they happened and things like that, I think we need to give lots of room there and not be adamant or hardcore on those things, because that's conjecture and we just really don't know for sure exactly where different things happened. I think we should sort of leave it at that.
Yeah, the way they determined a lot of these sacred sites were they had somebody come over and say, oh, I just really feel this is where that happened. They have no absolute proof. So, we do know where Golgotha is. We do know where the tomb is, that for sure. But, this is the exact spot where Jesus fell under the weight. We don't have that absolute that's made up. We do know he fell, but the exact spot we don't know. And there's many other things like that that they say that we just don't know. So, unfortunately, Barnabas, so many people in faith require religious icons to remind them of what should be brought to their conscience by faith. So, in other words, statues, all these different things. Unfortunately, sometimes are just to remind somebody of what they should be worshiping God by faith. The images, this marble statue is the Apostle Peter. We don't know that. There was no pictures of Peter, so that this look is just what some artist's conception thought it would look like. And these are the problems that we find, because people want to worship places, things, patterns, whatever, rather than God. You know, it's really, really interesting to me that those that worship the Lord worship him in spirit and in truth. Brad, your thoughts again.
Exactly. You know, we have to put our faith in the Word. The phrase solo scripturo is very common and during the Reformation, which was a reminder to us that only the Word of God is our final reference, and that is what we need to be using, and not to be relying on images and other things to somehow create a holiness, if you will, that just isn't supported by Scripture. And in fact, God warns us about making graven images and relying on the things of this world. You know, sometimes it can even borderline, you know, being idol, you know, becoming idols, if you will, where we're relying on, we have to have this or we have to have that item to somehow have God's blessing. And we need to be very careful not to fall into that. That said, reminders of what Christ did, you know, on the cross and what he did, you know, on his way to Calvary, those can be very, interesting. They can be very inspiring. We just need to put it in its proper perspective.
Yeah, and that, I believe, is what communion is. Jesus held up the cup, said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." It holds up the bread, breaks it, said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He didn't snap a thumb off and pass it around and say, "Okay, disciples, chew on this for a while." He didn't slit his wrists and drain it into a cup and say, "This is my blood." He was using it as an example. He said, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven, as the manna that came down from heaven in the Old Testament." This was explaining who Jesus is. And so understanding that his blood was shed for us, that we would have our sins forgiven. Again, that's so important. Barnabas, I hope that helps.
That does help, brother. And you're right. There is a lot of idolatry in some of the religions of the world. And, you know, we don't know what Mary looked like, but they always have her as unblemished and a beautiful young woman, but she could have been short and fat and had a hooked nose. We don't know. I mean, but I thank you for your comments. And I just had one real quick question, since you had your legal expert on with you today.
Yes, yes.
I hand out Bible tracts, and sometimes people get a little offended, and I'm used to that. It's okay. But I'm wondering, as the days get closer to the Lord's coming back for us, are they going to give us more trouble about, well, I'm offended by this, that Jesus isn't the one way, that there's other ways to heaven, and I don't really know if I have an answer for them. Sometimes I say, well, here's the publisher's name and the phone number. If you have some difficulty with this track, call these folks and talk to them. Is that a good response, you think?
Yeah, Brad, you know, I mean, I'm highly offended when a police officer gives me hands me a parking ticket. Just a thought.
Well, you know, Mike, I, being someone who abides by the law, I really can't relate to. No, I'm teasing. But to answer your question, though, I think you first off, you legally have a right to be able to pass out gospel tracts and things like that. You can, you know, you're protected to do that in public places, public sidewalks. In some states, you can do it in shopping malls, like California. There's about seven states that recognize quasi-public forums, where it's like a shopping mall or a strip mall. Those opportunities are there. What I encourage us to do, though, as believers, is to realize that people have changed, their questions have changed, and the answers that they need have changed. And so I personally love the gospel tracts. In addition to that, I like tracts that address the questions, like, aren't there different ways to God? No, there's not different ways to God. Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And I mean, there's apologetics, if you will, that can be referenced in tracts as well, that I think could be very helpful, because our society is just brainwashing children and in schools and universities, sort of a Unitarian attitude. There's many ways to God, and how dare you say there's only one way. Well, it's very logical and reasonable that it's actually, you would conclude that there's only one way. Jesus was who he says he was, or he wasn't. And did he rise again from the dead? If he did, that validated who he said he was. And what did he say he was? The way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but through faith in Jesus. So if we can validate that Jesus rose from the dead, that validated who he said he was, leaving no gap or room for anything else. And so evidence of Jesus risen from the dead, that's something, unfortunately, there's tremendous ignorance out there about about that evidence. And so that's one reason why I love to see apologetics in gospel tracts more and more, also taught in every Sunday school and every Christian high school. Our children need to be equipped, because most of them are falling away from the faith when they go to college or they leave home. And a lot of that is because of ignorance with regards to the void of answers to the questions of the day challenging our faith.
Yeah. Danny Lehman, who's part of YWAM there in Kona, he wrote a book called How Can We Know? Great book, answers a lot of questions like this. If you'd like to know more about that, you can either check it out online, or of course here at CSN, you can check it out. It's called, again, How Can We Know by Danny Lehman. And Barnabas, I hope that helps.
That does, my brother. And I read a great book years ago by Lee Strobel called The Case for Christ.
Same way. Yes. Very good. So yes. Barnabas, stay online if you like. Send you out some more things that you can hand out. And look forward to seeing you again very soon. Mahalo to you. And we are coming up on a break. We don't want anyone to go away. When we come back, we're going to have a whole lot more following these messages, and we'll be right back.
Let's see, if something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that is MediShare. And maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save many families up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true people are way more satisfied after making the switch too. The member satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years. Members have shared more than $5 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So, yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. See what you can save. This is a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
In 2007, when Dan Steiner, president of Preborn, cried out to God, "What can I do for you?" the answer came loud and clear.
I sensed God's broken heart over the issue of abortion. You see, he sees every little baby that's being formed in the mother's womb, and it breaks his heart to see when the lifetime that he has planned for them is taken from them violently so often. But if we can get a mom into one of our clinics and show her her baby, and she has that close encounter of the best kind in her womb, she will choose life.
Preborn's network of clinics has rescued over 280,000 babies from abortion. To learn more about their life-saving work, call 855-668-BABY. That's 855-668-BABY. Or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. Your love can save a life.
Welcome you back to part two of Every Man Answer here on this Friday afternoon as we wrap up this week with Brad Dacus, president of Pacific Justice Institute, representing people just like you and me against unfair laws and rules and regulations and all those things that somehow the government says, oh no, this is what the law says. In fact, so often, Brad, they're not right, are they?
That's right. And that's why we need to step in and defend our religious freedoms, our rights as parents against the government, sanctity of human life, and to make sure that that justice is served. Justice doesn't come, you know, free. We don't charge for any of our services, as you know, Pastor Mike. But the justice takes effort. It takes initiative. It takes persistence, and that's what we offer every single person we represent. And as you know, we have over 220 cases now in active litigation coast to coast, and we have offices all over the country. So if anyone's out there and they need legal assistance in these areas, they should not hesitate to contact us. Just go to pji.org, pji.org, and people can also sign up to get our free e-newsletter as well, called The Legal Insider.
And I thank you, Brad, again, for all the people that you have defended as they were unfairly pushed around by bullies. And thank you so much for representing people like all of us against unfair rules and regulations. You know, again, if you're in the Southern Idaho area, I'd like to invite you to the River Christian Fellowship this Sunday at 10 o'clock. And we're going to be looking at the Palm Sunday story and how Jesus came into Palm Sunday on the exact day was told by Daniel in the Old Testament. So it's exciting times. We're going to look at that. And then following that, we're going to be looking at Resurrection Morning, when Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead for all of us. So if you're in the Southern Idaho area, 10 o'clock on those services. If you're joining us by radio anywhere in the world or any one of the CSN radio stations, 10:30 Mountain Time is when you'll be able to find us. Going back to the phones, we have Christine on the line in Georgia. Hi, welcome.
Hey, Pastor Mike, and hi, Brad. Happy Friday to y'all. My question is, I work with quite a few people who unfortunately describe themselves as New Agers. And especially at Easter time, they like to point out that the symbols of Easter, the eggs, the cocoons, the rabbits, all these things are pagan symbols. And how do we square having those with celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our faith with things that have been co-opted from pagan origins?
I agree with you. And I think we need to be very careful of those things. Now, sometimes in our culture, such as Easter eggs or whatever, it is, kids, churches offer Easter eggs so parents will maybe come to church and stuff. I understand that. I'm not saying I'm a big fan, but I'm saying I understand it. We don't do that here at the River Christian Fellowship. We're going to have fresh donuts made right before your very eyes. Yes. But no, we're going to have a good time. And then we also have a baptism on Easter, on Resurrection Morning there as well after the service. So if you haven't been baptized, you're certainly invited to come and be baptized. But I do, and I think a lot of times commingling these things are always a problem. They were symbols of spring, of course, the egg, the regeneration of life, of course, rabbits in their proliferation, having many bunnies, all these different things have supplanted that, just as Santa Claus and reindeer and everything have supplanted really what the Christmas holiday is about. So we see a lot of this stuff go on. I think we just need to be very careful. And again, when you look at these different ideas that are out there concerning the cults, New Age, all these different ideas, it still leaves everybody with one great dilemma. You'll die in your sins. It's only through Jesus Christ can your sins be forgiven. Your thoughts, Brad?
Yeah, I agree. I would not defend the Easter bunny or the Easter eggs. They're not really defendable. They're part of pagan religions and in the past. So I think that's the best approach to take, is just to say, yeah, you're right. That has nothing to do with Easter. But what Easter is, and then talk about what Easter is, and then maybe even the evidence, and say, would you be interested if I gave you some information that actually proves that Jesus rose from the dead? Would you be open? I always like to use the word open-minded. But, would you consider yourself someone open-minded to that prospect, or are you pretty settled? And they usually often will say, well, no, I'm open-minded. Really? Well, so if I send you this book, would you look at it? Would you read it? You go, oh, yeah, I'll read it. I said, great. Let me know what you think of it. I'll send it to you. What's your email or whatever? What's your address? And so I encourage us to bring it back to what the real question is, which is, did Jesus rise from the dead? If he did, everything changes. And if he didn't, everything changes. And so I think that's the question that should be asked, and because we've got great answers to that question as believers by God's grace and the evidence that he allowed to be laid out for us for generations to come.
So I hope that helps.
It does. It seems that I'm seeing more of a trend in churches and just with other Christians that we do seem to be more of us referring to Resurrection Sunday, Resurrection Morning, and I think starting to get away from that. But I have to say, some of the area churches, as I'm driving around, they have a great big cutout wooden decorated Easter egg that says on it, "He is risen." and that's, you know, it's kind of a concern. And so, but thank you. That was a great suggestion of saying that the simple fact of the matter is, did he rise from the dead? And then take it from there, and then suggest, you know, if you're open-minded, may I share with you? That's a terrific suggestion. That helps me a lot. Thank you.
Yeah, dear, you got to be careful. You run into people who are so open-minded, their brains all leaked out. And so that's always a problem when we look at things like that. But, you know, one of the things that I think we need to do is understand partially where the world is at. Now, again, let me explain. In the book of Acts, Paul goes to a place called Mars Hill. And as he goes there, he's waiting for his friends, and he begins to see all these statues there to all their gods. And he sees one to the unknown God. And so he begins to address them. And he says, "I see you're all very religious people." Now, the old King James uses the word superstitious, but basically any religion outside of Christ is superstition. This is probably a correct rendering, if you will. But he says, "I see you're all very religious people." He didn't say, "You bunch of dumb heathens, you got all these statues here, bulldoze them down. I'm going to tell you about the real one right now." They wouldn't have listened to him any more than a man in the moon. But you see, Paul was a bridge builder. And I think that a lot of times, like, people say, "Well, Jesus wasn't born on the 25th of December." Probably he wasn't. Now, I will tell you, there's a chance of 100 and 366 that he was, if you count the leap year. There is a chance that he was born on December 25th. But the point is this. It's a day that the world recognizes that Jesus was born. And in spite of the Santa Claus and the reindeer and all the other goofy stuff that's out there on Christmas Day, the central theme is still Jesus, believe it or not. And that's where I want to focus. Just as Paul did not tear down all their other gods, he addressed them with their understanding. Now, again, in pagan culture, this is how we have to really understand who we're trying to reach, who we're speaking to. And it's interesting that the book to the Corinthians was different than the book to the churches scattered out throughout Galatia. Similar topics, but the way it was addressed. Because he was addressing these different groups because of understanding their background. Now, again, unfortunately, we're a post-Christian nation now. People don't know any more about Easter than Easter eggs and Easter bunnies. This is really unfortunate. A nation who was founded upon godly principles now is departed and now turning into the degenerate society that all the nations that have gone in the waste can in histories of ages past have gone. That's where we're headed. But as we look at this, understanding that we reach people where they are, I think it's important. So whether Jesus was born on the 25th of December or some other day doesn't stop me from telling people, but it's a day that people recognize globally that Jesus was born. And that's who I want to tell you about. And regardless of the Easter eggs or Easter bunny, Jesus died on the cross and rose so you could have your sins forgiven and live eternally. See, so we always must endeavor to keep the main thing the main thing. But I want to be very careful. Again, I don't want, Paul said this way, "I become all things to all men that I may win some." Now, he didn't become a drug dealer to minister to drug dealers. But it did mean that he would go where people like that would be. See, we have to understand that we have to be ambassadors. An ambassador is somebody, as the Bible says, we're ambassadors for Christ, represents a foreign country to a different group of people. And that's what we need to do. So, hope that helps.
Very much so. Thank you so much.
Stay online and I'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs I think you'll really enjoy, okay?
Okay. Thank you, Pastor Mike. God bless.
Blessings to you, dear. And let's go to Donna, Cedar City, Utah. Hi, welcome.
Hi. Hi, Mike. I've got a question for you. I used to be a Mormon, my husband and I, and we left back in 2008 because we found so many discrepancies. But we do have several really good family friends and also family members that are Mormon, and we try to share with them without offending. But the other day I thought, oh dear, I had said something to a friend because she was saying, why would God let all these horrible things happen and all these people get hurt and on and on and on. And I said, well, you know, Satan is the God of this world. And then she said, well, no, he isn't. Jesus is. And so I said, well, he is the creator. And so anyway, it was kind of getting out of control. And normally before I ever meet with any friends, I always pray. And I thought, did I not pray before I met her? But I was trying to find Bible verses to back this up. And I know 2 Corinthians 4:4, but they only go with King James. And it is a little confusing the way it's written. The New Living Translation says Satan, who is the god of this world. And then in Matthew 4:8, it talks about how the devil took Jesus up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you. So if they belong to him, that sure sounds like he was the god of this world. So I was wondering, do you have some information that could help me with this?
Well, yeah. And again, when you go back to Luke 4, where Satan said, all the kingdoms of the world are mine, mine to whomever I want to give them to, if you'll bow down and worship me, Jesus didn't say, oh, no, they're not. He didn't argue with them. They were. How did he get them? That's probably the question. God put man and woman in a perfect place, said, eat of all the trees, don't eat of this tree. It's not good for you. And we remember that rather than obeying God, man switched his allegiance and began to serve or obey the devil. God said, don't eat of it. Satan said to eat of it. Who's your daddy? Well, man chose foolishly that day. And Adam sold the entire world into slavery. The Bible says that sin entered this world through Adam. It doesn't say that there was a pre-existent world and there was dinosaurs and Neanderthals. No, the Bible says sin entered the world through Adam. Very clear, very, you know, I mean, first grade education, English. So there's no getting around that. And man has been under the sway of Satan ever since. Our bodies are under a curse. And that's why we get sick and get old and die. But the Bible says God's going to give us a new body that doesn't break down and doesn't fade away. Now, when you mention that, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan, who is the god of this world, very clearly it says that. In the King James Version. So I think that it's pretty pretty clear. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I think it's actually an important point because we need to understand where we are. You know, I think sometimes even, you know, Christians sort of forget the territory that we're on and the challenges and the spiritual warfare that is taking place. Some people think that, well, yeah, there's going to be spiritual warfare, in the tribulation time. No, it's happening now, and that's why we as Christians need to take our faith seriously, number one. Number two, we also need to remember that when we became a Christian, when we became, received the Lord Jesus as our Savior, then we became a child of the living God. God goes before us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's with us to the end. And he is the awesome God, the powerful God, that we can have confidence as we face the reality of the darkness and the dominion that Satan has in this world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I just think that's an important thing for us to remember as, number one, the reality of Satan and his dominion. But number two, the awesomeness of God and who we are in Christ. We receive him as our Lord and Savior.
Yeah, I'll just give you some more verses here. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, and the principalities of this world. And so when we understand that, the Bible clearly says Satan is the god of this world. And so I hope that that answers it for you.
That does. I was just going to say, you know, they do not really trust the Bible. They say as far as it's translated correctly. So they go, I've got my old Mormon King James here. And that 2 Corinthians verse 4, it says, in whom the God, it doesn't say Satan, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believeth not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. So anyway, it's a little bit mumbo-jumbo-ish, but if you look at that, you can say, in whom the God, and then I put a little markup above it and said, Satan of this world. But of course, she doesn't have that. But this also kind of startled me. When I said something about Eve, she said, well, we revere Eve. Eve was so brave. She got the ball rolling. She was doing what she had to do. She was brave. I was like, oh, boy. I didn't know what to say to that one.
Well, yeah. The Bible says they sinned. And again, see, they believe God. When they say, we're going to pray to Father, they're praying to Adam who fell in the garden. And again, this idea of progressionism is crazy. You go to Isaiah 44, and again, verse 6, it says, I am God alone, and besides me there is no other. Period. Now, when you look at that in the Hebrew, there's no, you're going to be a God yourself someday of your own planet and rule and propagate your own baby, spirit babies. Okay. No, it does not say that. It says there's only one God, not interpreted properly. Again, the word of God is not interpreted by Mormons. The Bible is what is the anvil. And there's been a lot of hammers that are wore out on beating on the Bible, but the Bible will always stand. The Bible doesn't need to be interpreted to fit somebody's ideas or beliefs. That's the danger. The Bible says what it says. And again, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, John 3:16, Old King James Version, not Satan and Jesus are brothers that you get in the Mormon church. So see, these are the problems that are glaring. Oh, well, we got to miss, that's not interpreted properly. Hey, it's first grade English. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. Check it out in the Greek, the only one he ever had. There's no more. See, there's no interpretation there. Well, what about the book of Job, where the sons of God presented themselves before the Father? See, they're sons right there. If you'll notice, that's a little S speaking of the angels. But when we read John 3:16, it's a capital S speaking of the deity of Christ. Jesus is God. And this is where the problem with all the cults come in. Jesus said in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. And the next verse says, and they picked up stones to stone him. He was claiming to be God. See, and this is where the problems are. I got some booklets I want to send you that I think you'll really enjoy. And I'll get those out to you because I think it'll really be a blessing to you to be able to equip yourself better. I always like to... when I share with anyone, any ply, I like to know a little bit about what they believe so I can talk to them intelligently. So I can say, hey, I understand you. I think this was what, again, Paul was doing there at Mars Hill. So I hope that answers it for you. And God bless you. Does that help?
It does help. And we were in the Mormon church all the way into our 50s, and they don't tell you so many things. You start to find out little things along the way. We were converts, but still, they're in our adult years. They don't tell you anything about that God was Adam or any of those things. I didn't even know there was polygamy until after we'd been in the church for years. They keep that kind of stuff under their hat.
Yeah.
And then you start finding these things out. And then eventually I thought, holy smokes, what church did we join? And going to the temple, I thought, oh, this is crazy. So anyway, I do appreciate all your info there. And I did tell her, I said, you need to know the Bible. You need to read it and pray before you read it. Don't read headings above something. Pray and ask for understanding. But I could tell she was a little miffed.
Oh, yeah, they are, because no one wants to believe that you put all your eggs in the wrong basket. I mean, I'm serious. No one wants to believe they're wrong. And you know, it's interesting. Hebrews 9 says it's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. So why are you baptizing for the dead? Well, it's in the Bible. Yeah, Paul mentions it. He says, if you don't really believe in life after death, why are you baptizing for the dead? You don't find any place in the Book of Mormon, you don't find any place in the Bible where baptizing for the dead is permitted. That's right, everybody. It's not there. Now, again, there's a lot of things that we find. Satan and Jesus are brothers, not in the Book of Mormon. You're going to be a god yourself someday and rule over your own planet, not in the Book of Mormon. That God was once a man just like you and me, and through progression became God, not in the Book of Mormon, not in the Bible. What am I saying? The very foundational book that they offer you when they go door to door contains really none of the doctrine that really separates them from true Christianity. So how in the world can you say, have you read the Book of Mormon? It means nothing concerning what they actually believe, these hidden things that you're talking about, that you will be able to call up your wife if she was a good wife. If not, you could have been secretly sealed in the temple to somebody else. Now, there's a real problem, isn't it? Because there you've got an issue where a woman never knows if her salvation, which rests according to Mormon doctrine in her husband, if she was a good enough wife. Not in the Book of Mormon either. You see, I wouldn't give somebody a book that really precludes all these number one things that really are the very foundational teachings of their church. Again, baptism for the dead, not in the Book of Mormon. So why are they doing it? You see, these are the problems that we find. Again, different levels of heaven. The first heaven in Mormon world is where you go when you did all your temple rituals, you progress to being God yourself. Heaven number two is where good people go and Christians go and all those kind of people. Heaven number three is where all worldly people go. That's not what the Bible teaches. Well, the Bible says, I was caught up to heaven. In the third heaven, I beheld God in his glory. Okay. He was speaking to the Greeks. There were the heavens where the birds flew. There were the heavens where the heavenly bodies were, stars, moon, planets, cosmos, moon. And then there was the third heaven where the gods dwelt. That's what Paul was talking about. There's not three levels of heaven. You'll never find that anywhere in the Bible. Not in the Book of Mormon either. You see, this is the problem that we find over and over again. And they'll say, have you heard the restored gospel when they come to your door? I love Mormons. Why do you think I spent time to study what they believe so I can talk to them? It's not in the Book of Mormon. So the thing is, when they say, have you heard the restored gospel? And they give you a Book of Mormon. It's not restoring anything. All this stuff that they're doing, it's not prescribed by their book, their foundational book, everyone. And just as you said, dear, that you joined this and then you found out, hey, they got a lot of really crazy ideas. We only got a couple of seconds. Any last thoughts, Brad?
Yeah, one of the main fruits of Mormonism is guilt and depression, and that's why they have per capita, the highest on Prozac and the highest in mental institutions. And if there's someone Mormon listening right now, I just want to exhort you, Jesus Christ can take away that guilt and that shame that religion has put on your shoulders. Turn to Jesus. He's right there, ready for you right now.
And for all of us. Hey, dear, stay online. I got three little books I want to send you on witnessing to Mormons. And we're out of time. Hope to see you Sunday. God bless you. Good night.
To receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.